morning. I'm going to take this mask off so everyone can hear me. Hopefully you can. We welcome you this morning, for those of you that could be here. We have several announcements this morning, so it's going to take a bit of time. I won't be able to get to everything, but you can look in your bulletins and see about all the different Bible studies and things like that. You probably already know that Pastor Olson is on vacation through the month of August. But if you have a need of some kind, you can send an email to the session. If you look in your bulletins on the inside of the front cover down here, the address is printed for you. Or you can contact Jeff Bell. He's the deacon on call this month. And we're streaming the worship service, I think, on YouTube. There's an address to that, a link to that site on the church website, I believe. And I'm happy to announce that next Sunday, if the Lord wills it, we will be serving the Lord's Supper. And we put some extra safety measures in place to guard against infection. And we're going to send details out about that as soon as we can this week. But let's all prepare ourselves to partake in that meal next week. And then I have a brief appeal here to read. It'll take a couple of minutes, so just bear with me. You already know, probably, that we put additional safety measures in place just for the attendance of worship. You know, there's been this recent sharp increase in the COVID-19 infections. The pandemic's made it very difficult this year. It's been hard on everybody. It's been a difficult year. We're not out of the woods yet. But we think of ourselves as a family here at Church Creek, and so we should. We're brothers and sisters, united by faith in the body of Christ. But just like any family, we have tensions in ours. And nowhere has that been more apparent than very recently. We have riots and protests happening in our country, and this epidemic that is all over the world. And so we're bound to feel a little uneasy, even here on a Sunday morning. But in talking with the deacons and the elders about how to handle this difficult situation, in listening to them as they talk to each other, I've been struck by how they have put aside their personal preferences and they're working together out of a devotion for the church and a desire to make our weekly gathering together more safe and accessible to as many of us as possible. Certainly during those weeks when we paused our worship here, I think there were 10 weeks we didn't come, we saw this great desire for people to return to corporate worship. But some of us simply can't be here. They're vulnerable to this virus because of infancy or old age or illness. And they miss us. They miss gathering here to hear the word, you know, to sing God's praises and to see us, their brothers and sisters, and to share in this wonderful fellowship. Others, perfectly healthy people, might be caring for someone who is vulnerable or working with people who are vulnerable. And it's for these people that the deacons and the elders are asking everyone to practice caution, to take a little extra trouble, to make it possible for them to come here and share in what we have. And it's not because we're afraid. It's because we love them. It's out of a devotion to our brothers and sisters. Much like Jesus practiced when he ministered to those who were troubled or infirm. So we're just asking people to follow these five guidelines as closely as you can, out of that same sense of devotion. The first one is, what we're trying to do is comply with the local and state mandates as best we can. So we're asking everyone wear a mask in both the sanctuary and the fellowship hall and outside the buildings. Children, sometimes it's just not possible for a child to wear a mask, and we understand that. We encourage it, but if it can't be done, we're willing to make an exception there. In the fellowship hall, there's still no singing, and the social distancing is greater, so that is still available to people if they want it. The ushers are going to manage the coming in and seating of people, and then the exit. They'll basically call row by row at the end of the service for people to leave. And this is the difficult one. We're asking everyone to maintain social distancing outside the building, even after worship. Again, we're just trying to stay in compliance and do the best we can by as many people as possible. We know that it will be awkward and sometimes difficult to do these things, but know also that the guidelines were developed by deacons and elders together in the interest of allowing the greatest access to the church for all who can safely attend, while protecting those who are at greater risk and also long to gather with us. So we all feel the need and this desire to gather here and to lift up our hearts in joyful praise of our God and Savior. So let's do so in a way that allows all who possibly can to freely participate in the blessings of worship. Thank you.
I believe the communion has been canceled for that week.
Did I mention communion here? Did I skip over that?
So you said you were going to have it later?
Yeah.
Well, what it is that we're not sure when we're going to be able to have it. So we need, obviously, an ordained pastor to administer it. So really, that's probably going to be the deciding criterion there. If we could get someone to come, we'll have it. It may be difficult, but we're going to do our best.
Two other just real brief announcements. I think Charles mentioned that this is being live streamed on YouTube only, but we have experienced some glitching. And so if that ends up happening again today, I want everyone who is not here who wants to be able to participate. And if it freezes up on you and you're not able to finish the worship service with us who are here, it will be posted later on, hopefully today, this afternoon, on sermonaudio.com. And I believe on Facebook as well. So if it does not work for you, wherever you may be, if you're watching, it ends up freezing, hopefully you'll be able to see that later on today. Also, I wanted to draw your attention to something in the bulletin that is an error. In the order of worship, if you would just simply turn one page over, and at the top left-hand corner where it says Confession of Sin, you'll see on the right it says from Psalm 51. That is not accurate. That was my mistake. And so if you would just please strike that in your bulletins. Let me see if I can figure out how to get this mic on here. I too want to extend greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to you. And I hope everyone has enjoyed their Independence Day weekend. If you're like me, you love our country. I appreciate it. And I'm grateful for the freedoms that we do enjoy. But one thing that you won't see in this church is an American flag up front.
And the reason for that is that this space is holy. When we gather together, we come to worship. We come to worship our King. And so we don't want there to be any confusion about whom it is that we worship and ultimately who our allegiance is to. Today we gather to celebrate our Dependence Day, our dependence upon our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Him, we enjoy the certainty of the gospel and the good news of the cross and the great hope of the resurrection. Our dependence rests solely upon Him who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so would you please stand and let us join our hearts and our voices in worship. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear now our call to worship from Psalm 145. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Let us pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Most High God and all-glorious King, we come before you and worship in the name that is above every name. We come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts find no rest until we find rest in you. For you, O Lord, are our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. In all humble dependence, we ask this morning for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that we might be enabled to worship you in spirit and in truth as those assembled in this place, along with those who join us from a distance. Receive our worship and accept the praise and prayers which we bring, even as we together pray as our Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing, and let us confess our faith together. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Part of the beauty of the gospel is our Lord's gracious invitation to approach His mercy seat, asking for forgiveness of our sins with confidence of His love for us. A love that was shown and proven in the person and work of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear now this gracious invitation that we find from Isaiah 50. Money or without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on them, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. And together, O Lord, my every sense, member, faculty, affection is a snare to me. Forgive my sins. Forgive the sins that I remember and the sins I have forgotten. Forgive my many failures in the face of temptation, in those times when I have been stubborn in the face of correction. Forgive the times I have been proud of my own achievements, in those when I have failed to boast in your works. Forgive the harsh judgments I have made of others, and the leniency I have shown myself. Forgive the lies I have told to others, and the truths I have avoided. Forgive me the pain I have caused others, in the indulgence I have shown myself. O Lord, have mercy on me and make me whole. Amen. Let us now have a moment of private confession. Our Father, you have promised us in your word that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We thank you now for that unmerited compassion. Create within us a clean heart and work your grace in us for the sake of our neighbors and for the glory of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Hear now these words of grace and pardon as they are found in Romans 8, verse 1. Brothers and sisters in Christ, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue our communing with the Lord with our New Testament lesson. And this is really important. I want you to listen up. There are three things that I want us to be sure that we hear in this reading this morning. Studying Psalm 91 this morning. And I want this passage to ring in your ears. I want us to read Psalm 91 with Ephesians 6 eyes. I want you to notice three important aspects in this passage. The first is in verse 10, that we are to be strong in the strength of His might. It is always God's own strength that sustains us. It's never our own. The second thing is found in verse 12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. But it's against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual struggle. And the third thing I want you to take notice of is the very last part in verses 18 and 19. It's the critical importance of prayer. And we will see our dire need to pray for one another and to pray for our pastor. And so hear now these words from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 19. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. The word of the Lord. Let us now come together as we pray for the needs of the congregation. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow before You, the Most High God, and Your word is forever settled in heaven. You are the Almighty, our defender, our refuge, and our fortress. You reign with sovereign might over all the affairs of this world, and yet You are slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. For You know our frame and You remember that we are dust. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth and it stands. Lord, thank You for providing the free gift of grace. You have implored us in Your word to be strong in the Lord. And yet not in our own strength, but rather to be strong in the strength of Your might. Give increase to our faith, to trust You in everything and to lean fully upon You, knowing that You are indeed our good shepherd. We pray this morning that by the grace of Your Spirit, You would equip us to put on and to wear that holy armor of God. And we pray for Your protection against the evil one and against his schemes. Encourage us that we might not lose heart. Heavenly Father, remember us and remember the prayer of Your dear Son who prayed, I do not ask You to take them out of this world, but to keep them from the evil one. And so, O Lord, in the strength of Your might, strengthen us to stand firm. We ask that You would grant us the grace to put on the belt of truth. For ourselves, may we ever be found trusting in the truth of Your word. Enable us, in truth, to love our neighbors. May we look not only to our own interest, but also to the interest of others. For our nation, our state, and our city, we pray for our leaders, that they would stand for truth. Bless their leadership, their stewardship, and their duty to guide and protect the citizens of this land, that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life of worship and service to you. Protect our nation from evil. Many are perplexed at the increase of turmoil around us, and we confess that too often we begin to feel trapped as we sense that evil is closing in. May we never forget these words of Christ, that we will know the truth by abiding in your word, and the truth shall set us free. We pray for all who are called to teach the truth to others, that you would give them the spirit of truth. We pray for our seminaries and for our churches to proclaim the one true gospel of peace. We pray for the Charleston Christian School, for Ashley Chandler, for the board and faculty, that they would find wisdom in the truth of your word and that they would abide in it. O Lord, in the strength of your might, strengthen us to put on the belt of truth. We pray for the breastplate of righteousness. It is the sweet, sweet name of Jesus that calms the troubled breast. And we thank you that it is the righteousness of Christ that covers our breast and protects us. We confess that we are prone to wander, prone to doubt, prone to fear. We ask for your grace in this particular need, that we would long for your righteousness to be made manifest in our lives, in the life of this church and among the nations. We long for your kingdom to come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Until that day, O Lord, in the strength of your might, strengthen us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We pray for the shoes of readiness of the gospel of peace. Abundantly bless our ministries and missionaries. May they see much fruit from their labors, that many would come to faith in Christ. For our wandering covenant children, Lord, have mercy. Reach down and save them. Shoes of readiness of the gospel of peace. We pray for grace to take up the shield of faith. We know that this faith is not of ourselves, it is your free gift. We know that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Increase our faith and protect us from the flaming arrows of the evil one. Jesus is indeed our shield and hiding place. O Lord, in the strength of your might, strengthen us to take up the shield of faith. We beseech you, triune God, that you would give us grace to take up the helmet of salvation. O Lord, many of us have friends and loved ones who are lost, who are strangers and alienated from you. We plead with you this day to have mercy on their souls. And such were we. We thank you for your free gift of eternal life. Thank you that in your sovereign wisdom you have so ordered all things, even the salvation of the lost. O Lord, in the strength of your might, strengthen us to take up the helmet of salvation. Almighty God, we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Your Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. May we declare along with the psalmist, your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Give to us a love for your Word, that we would savor and treasure it. For indeed it is the bread of life, and in it we find nourishment for our souls. Lord, in the strength of your might, strengthen us to take up the sword of the Spirit. This day we pray to you with all prayer and petition, that we would pray at all times in the Spirit, and that we would do so with alertness and all perseverance for all the saints. We pray this morning for the infirmed. And we remember Noah Evans, part of the Snow family, who's struggling with brain cancer. We do pray for his healing. We pray for the downtrodden, the depressed, the fearful, and for those who mourn. We know that there are those among us who suffer through this gloom of night, even in the brightness of the day. Lord Christ, you know for yourself this present reality that exists for some of your people. Grant to all of us the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, that it would guard our hearts and our minds as we rest in you. We pray for those who struggle with finances and those who need employment. Supply to them their daily bread. Grant healing for those in troubled relationships. Loving Father, you can make all things new. We pray simply for your healing and your provision. O Lord, in the strength of your might, strengthen us to pray with all prayer and petition. And we pray on behalf of our pastors, John Olson and Michael Walters, that you would grant grace to them and that they would make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. We pray for their families and for their welfare. And we ask that your good hand of blessing would be upon them. Pray especially for Pastor Olson and his wife Libby during this time of vacation and rest. May they know and even feel your presence with them and blessing upon them. May we as a church be diligent to pray for them at all times in the Spirit, and we lift them up before your throne and ask for the riches of your grace to go with them and for your almighty arm to guard them. Lord, we love them and we thank you for them. O Lord, in the strength of your might, strengthen these dear shepherds of your people. Heavenly Father, I pray for us all here at Church Creek, and indeed for your church around the world, that by your grace we might all remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For we know that our toil is not in vain, but with us, be with us, as we continue in our worship of you. It is in the strong name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to Psalm 91. The words of the text are actually printed in your bulletin. But please, if you have your Bibles, keep them close by because they will be needed. We will be looking at a number of different passages as it relates back to this psalm. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up with their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. And because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would be with us now as we look together at this psalm. Lord, we pray that you would shine your light, that you would illuminate our minds to understand your very own words for us. And so, Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this psalm has been one that I think has been on the minds of many of us. If you've been here, then you would have noticed that Pastor Olson preached on one of his go-to psalms, Psalm 46, a wonderful psalm in times of trouble. I remember that Pastor Olson read that psalm at Amy's mother's funeral, and it has been a wonderful source of comfort and blessing to the people of God in times of trouble. But if there was another psalm, I think it would be this one that people have been thinking of in these days, in which we are struggling with a virus that's going around the world. There's a pastor from New England that once said that ships are safe in harbor, but that is not what ships are for. And I think the meaning of what he said is self-evident, that while sometimes there is a place of what we might want to say safety, but really I think more often we're interested in our own comfort, that the Lord has given all of us a task to do in this life. And indeed, we are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And sometimes as we follow after Him, we encounter trouble. And that's no surprise to Him. And that's why we aren't supposed to stay in the harbor. But there is a place of safety, even out in the sea, in the storm-tossed waves. God assures us in this psalm that He is our refuge. In Job 5:7, we hear these familiar words. For man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. We really do face grief and trials in this life. I want us this morning to notice four things as we consider this psalm. It's a messianic psalm. And you'll notice on your sermon outline that Martin Luther had this to say about Psalm 91. He said, "This is the most distinguished jewel among all the psalms of consolation." And so I want us to have our attention drawn to four things. There's three questions that we're going to ask this morning. We're going to ask, who? Who is this God that is our faithful protector? We will ask, when? When does God protect His people? And we will see that the resounding answer is that He always does. And third, how? How does God protect His people? By what means does He use in order to provide protection? And then we will see in verses 14 through 16 that God answers. In the first 13 verses, it's the psalmist who's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. But in verses 14 through 16, we see a change. It's God Himself speaking. And so, let's look together at Psalm 91, the way of protection. You know, this summer, if you're looking for a good book to read, one that I would suggest, one that I read as a boy. I can't remember if it was assigned to me while I was a student at the Charleston Christian School, or if maybe it was one that my mom made me read. But it's a book called The Hiding Place. It's a biography about Corrie ten Boom. And if you're familiar with her story, she was born in the late 1800s and grew up in the Netherlands. And the beginning of World War II, when the Germans came in and occupied where she and her family were living, they began a ministry in which they would hide Jews in their home from the Nazis who were seeking to haul them off to their death. Corrie grew up in a Christian home. Her family was a Calvinist family, part of the Dutch Reformed Church. Her mother had died before the war, and she had two other sisters and a brother, and together as a family, they worked together in order to provide safety. She was eventually betrayed by a fellow Dutchman. And she and her family were taken off to a prison camp. And so the Lord certainly did provide a hiding place. He provided safety, and He watched over that family. But at God's appointed time, they were taken off to prison. But even there, He watched over them, and He kept them safe. So, this morning, as we think about Corrie ten Boom in the hiding place, that place of safety, I want us to see one clear and simple truth, that the Lord is our hiding place. He is indeed the way of protection. Now, the authorship of this psalm, I think it would be helpful if we knew. It's not clear who the author is. Psalm 90 was written by Moses, and Psalm 91 doesn't say who the author is. And some people think that, well, maybe the next psalm after one is listed, that's probably also written by that author, and so it could very well be. I tend to go along with the translators of the New American Standard when they render in verse, I believe it's verse 10, that the ESV, if you're using that, it would say the dwelling place. It's verse 9, but it says dwelling place, but in verse 10, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. And as we think about Moses, And the people of God, the Israelites, wandering in the wilderness, that was their dwelling place. It was tent. It was temporary. They longed for a permanent home. So I think it's important for us to think about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and living in tents. But let us consider this question of who. Who does Psalm 91 say God is? There's five things that we'll read in these first four verses. Number one, in verse 1, He's the Most High. Isaiah 6:3 says that He is holy, holy, holy. And this sense of God's highness, the Most High, helps us to gain that sense of His holiness. Psalm 139, verse 6 says that His knowledge and His wisdom is beyond us, and it's unsearchable. It's above us. It's too high. And so God is the Most High. Also, we see in verse 1 that He is the Almighty. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. God is sovereign, and He's all-powerful. Isaiah 40, verse 28, says this, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired, and His understanding is inscrutable." And so His strength is such that it never fails. It never wanes. He is always the same. He is always the same strong, almighty God. We see in verse 2 a third name, the Lord. And whenever you see the Lord in all capital letters, that's for us to understand that it's referring back to Yahweh and Jehovah, the great I Am, the Ancient of Days, the Triune God. This is the Lord. In a fourth name, verse 2, "And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress." He is our place of safety. He's our hiding place. He's our fortress. He's our refuge. And when the enemy attacks, He's the only place that we will find that safety. In the hymn that we will sing, and you may have your bulletin open to the outline, but keep your thumb next to the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." We're going to be looking a great deal at this hymn. But it clearly states in the very first line that a mighty fortress is our God, and that He is a bulwark, never failing. And finally, it says in verse 4, in verse 2, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." I want us to hear that the psalmist says, "He is my God." It's personal. He is our God. He is the God of this church and His church around the world. But He is my God. A theme that runs throughout the whole of Scripture is one that we find in Jeremiah chapter 30. But it says that I will be your God and you will be my people. He is my God. And He is our home. He's our dwelling place. The place that we long for. And when we think of our home, especially after a really long day, when you're so tired, we just want to go home. He is the only place where we will find that rest. And so God is the Most High. He's the Almighty. He's the Lord. He's the refuge and fortress, and He is my God. But we need to continue to ask this question, who? Who does Psalm 91 say that the believer is? Well, in verse 1, it says, it is he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. It is he who will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The believer yearns to be holy as God is holy. He's the Most High, the Holy One. The believer desires to grow in the knowledge of God and in His wisdom. His knowledge is high, and I cannot attain to it. It is he who abides in the shadow of the Almighty. The believer does not resent God's sovereign power and will over our lives. But he's thankful for it. He's grateful that God is the one that is in charge. Sinclair Ferguson had this to say. He said, "The mature believer and the floundering Christian both get the same strong Christ." Isn't that wonderful? The mature believer and the floundering Christian both get the same strong Christ. We can be strong in the strength of His might. Well, there's one last who that we need to ask before we move on. If you'll notice in verse 3, "For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper." Who is this trapper? The commentator W.S. Plumer had this to say, "We may understand any mischief plotted by Satan and his servants." We can understand that this trapper is Satan himself, the devil, the evil one, our adversary. Look again in stanza 1 of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." "For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe." He's ancient. We know of him from the Garden of Eden, from his temptation. It says his craft and power are great, and that he is armed with cruel hate. You know, earlier in our confession of sin, if you'll flip back to that, we said every sense, member, faculty, affection is a snare to me. You know, the evil one, he's aware of where we are vulnerable. He's aware of our weaknesses and our struggles. And He uses our own sin and our own failings as a snare against us. It's something that we must be alert to. We must be watchful. He wants to ensnare God's people. You know, in stanza 3 of the hymn, it says, "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure." You know, Satan is the prince of darkness. He roams around at night. It's grim. He has rage against the people of God, against the believer. And one last observation. This who, it's not just the trapper. I want you to go down to verse 13. "You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down." Satan, we are told, prowls around like a roaring lion. In Revelation, we are told that Satan, our adversary, is that serpent of old. And so we are to be aware of this evil one who seeks to harm the Lord's people. So when, we've looked at the who, when does God protect His people? And the answer is always. In verses 5 through 10, we read about the trouble that can come upon us. "You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day." When we think about wars and rumors of wars, those wars are the trouble and the strife that we are able to see because of the day. It's those things that we see, those things that we worry about. It's those things that cause us to be dismayed and fill us with doubt and worry. And God is with us, no matter if it's day or night. He is with us always. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that it's the world forces of this darkness. And so that is exactly when it is that the trapper wants to bring trouble to you and to me. What do you fear? Do you fear the turmoil that is going on in our country right now? It seems to be dividing us as a people. Do you fear political uncertainty? Do you fear economic instability? Do you fear your own troubles in the relationships that you have? What do you worry about? Do you worry about getting the coronavirus? Do you worry that a beloved friend or family member may become stricken with that? Do you worry about our church? Do you worry about the future of our denomination? You know, one such snare that the evil one likes to use is to divide people. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 14, we read about how easily people can become offended and that they will betray one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the very thing that we need to guard against, knowing that this is what the evil one loves to do. He loves to tear down, to break apart, to divide. We must be on the alert. You know, there's an old joke that I learned when I was a boy about a man who was found on a deserted island. And when he was found, they saw that he had three huts. And they said, "Well, what is the first hut?" And he said, "Well, that's my house." And they said, "Okay, well, what's the second hut?" And he said, "Well, that's my church." And they said, "All right, what's the third hut?" And he said, "Well, that's my old church. They had problems there." And that has long been the story of people in the church who have been caught by this snare. We need to be aware, beloved, that the evil one wants to separate and to divide us, and we must guard against it. Let's go down to verse 10. "No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." Let me just say what this does not mean. This does not mean that the Christian will never suffer in this life. But it does mean that none of the Christian, apart from the will of God. On the bottom of your sermon outline is a quote from Martin Luther. And I won't read it. I would encourage you to go back and read it later. But it's so encouraging, because what he says is that he affirms that nothing can happen to him unless God allows it. In Psalm 139, verse 16, we read that, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And so we can know that God will always be with us, that He will never allow anything to happen that is apart from His will. And so we can trust that He will take care of us. We've looked at the who and the when, the how. How does God protect His people? In verse 11, we read, "For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." God will send His angels to watch over us. I've been thankful that this psalm has been on the hearts and minds of many of us. And perhaps you noticed Peggy Wiseman mentioned Psalm 91 in an email to the church, and Robin Cooper made mention of this too. And she had said something that I had noticed, and as I was studying this psalm, that this is the very verse that Satan uses in the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And if you have your Bibles, turn over quickly to Matthew chapter 4, where we read about that. And I want you to notice something, a small detail that is so important. Matthew chapter 4, verse 15. Sorry, it's Matthew chapter 4, it's not Matthew chapter 4, it's Matthew 4, verses 5 through 7. "And then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This small detail is that Satan very conveniently omits part of that passage from Psalm 91. What he does not say to Jesus is, in all your ways. You know, in Psalm 1, the very last verse of that psalm, it says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In Acts 9, we read of the conversion of Saul, and it talks about the followers of the way. Really, a reference to Jesus himself, that Jesus is the way. I want us to notice that Jesus is the way. He is also the Word. In John 1, we know that it tells us that the Word is God. Jesus is the Word. We read in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, a connection that Calvin points out, that when Elisha and his servant are surrounded by their enemies, Elisha prays and he asks the Lord to open the eyes of his servant. And what does he see? When his eyes are opened, he sees that they are completely surrounded by an army of angels. And we know from Joshua chapter 5 that the commander of the Lord's army is Jesus himself. And so God uses his angels, he uses his word, and we will sing that in a minute, that one little word shall fail him. And he uses our prayers. In the last three verses of this psalm, God answers. D.A. Carson said, if God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death. And he sent us a Savior. Verse 15 says, he will call upon me, and I will answer him. We need to be a people of prayer. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. We must be a people of prayer. God sometimes will say no, and yet he will still satisfy his people. And the ultimate answer is always Jesus. He is the joy of our salvation. Jesus himself is our hiding place, our place of safety and refuge, our home. Run to him. Cry out to him. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our hiding place. You are our refuge and our fortress. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that because of him, we can find safety. Lord, I pray that You would encourage Your people this morning and that You would be with us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord be with you. Hear now this good word of hope and encouragement found in 1 Peter chapter 5. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.